Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and we praise your holy name, and we do thank you for the privilege of coming before you. Thank you for the blessing of Mom being here today and the miracle that you have displayed in her life, and I know she's grateful and grateful towards you and the prayers of the saints. And Lord, I do also want to lift up the Calderon family and a sad note, Judy, going home to be with the Lord on Friday. We pray, Lord, that we would keep them in prayer in the Weekstown Community Church. And we just pray that you'll bless the services. Comfort all the children, grandchildren, all the, those that were dear to her, their church family. And now, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint us as we go to your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you turn to John 13, and, you know, we did go door to door yesterday, and we pray that you keep us in prayer with that. And I tell you, when we have gone out there, there's one thing that when you ask people about heaven, that they're all trusted in, and it's sad, but it's all works. When you usually go to a door and you ask somebody, you know, if they're sure they're going to heaven, and it's amazing how many that are in churches and yet they're still not sure when they die that they're going to go to heaven. And there's one theme always, that they're hoping that their works are good enough. And again, they ask them that simple question, well, you know, why did Christ have to come and die? You know, the other thing that amazes us is how many people have Bibles but have never read them. And they're basing their salvation on what someone else has told them or on their own opinion. And yet, we're studying the Gospel of John, and these things were written that we might know Jesus, we might believe, that we might know that we have eternal life. And I would just encourage you again, it's amazing that God has given us his word, and really how many people have never read it. And so I'd urge you again, be in the word, find your assurance in the word, because as my pastor told me one time, if you need to convince somebody to convince you that you have eternal life, the next guy will convince you you don't. The word gives assurance, and it speaks to our heart how we can be sure. But isn't it sad that many that are even devout in their church don't have assurance that when they die they're going to spend eternity? And how many churches and denominations are still that have gone apostate and are teaching that you have to work your way there? And it's sad. And but praise the Lord, you know, we've been having some good success going door to door. You get some people that are kind of don't want to hear it, but that's fine. But you know, it's been a blessing. So keep that in the Lord. And we particularly have one lady. We were there, Deanna Lynn, and we went to the door, and she said, "You know, I'm Catholic. I'm devout. I go to St. Joe's every week, the Mass." And I just simply asked that question: "Are you sure you're going to heaven?" She says, "No, I'm not." And she was very standoffish. But at the end, invited us in. We went over the gospel, and she prayed with us, you know, to ask the Lord in her heart, and that was just a blessing. And that was like the second, first house we that somebody was home, and that was a blessing. But I can't imagine how many don't have that assurance when the Bible says that we can know that we're going to heaven based on if we truly accepted the Lord, that we don't have to wait to the end of our life. And so praise the Lord for that. Let's go to John 13. John 13. Share with you last week that this is Jesus' private ministry to his own disciples. It's interesting, again, that from chapter 13 to 17 is, you know, we left off in chapter 11, the last miracle, the raising of Lazarus. In chapter 12, we left off his last message, public message. And now we begin in John 13, where this is his private conference to his disciples, which a lot of this teaching is for you and I as his disciples. It is interesting that when he begins that private ministry, now the betrayer is going to leave and not be there for that teaching. We looked at, again, that this is spoken in the upper room at the Last Supper. We're looking at chapter 13, Christ the Servant, chapter 13, verse 1 to 38. Very interesting, chapter 12, we looked at Christ the King riding in on a donkey, and now we're looking at Christ the Servant, verses 1 to 38. And what we looked at last week was Roman numeral 1, was the washing of the disciples' feet. And that took us from chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. So we looked at that last week, the washing of the disciples' feet. We're going to quickly review, but we're going to look today at Roman numeral 2, and that is the revealing of the betrayer. The revealing of the betrayer, verses 18 to 30. 18 to 30. And we're going to look at that, the fulfillment of Scripture. The fulfillment of Scripture, verse 18 to 20. Then we'll look at B, Judas the betrayer. Judas the betrayer, 21 to 26. And then, sadly to say, we'll look at C, Satan possesses Judas. Satan possesses Judas, verses 27 to 30. Well, you look at verse 1 of chapter 13, and here, what we looked at last week is that first, we can observe the divine condescension of our Lord. And basically, what we see here in chapter 13, in these verses, is our Lord leaving the glories of heaven and coming as a servant. And his whole life and ministry exemplified that, but that's what he was teaching them through the foot washing. And here our Lord, divinely, his divine condescension, verses 1 to 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so our Lord's hour has come. This is a Thursday night. He will die Friday. His hour, his mission to come to die for the sins of the world will be completed, and he will go back to be with the Father and sit at his right hand, Hebrews 1:3. I did stress that he says he loved his own to the end, and that's his disciples, to the end of his ministry there. I shared that up to this point, the word love is only used 8 times, and it's not always in a positive sense. After here in John 13 to 17, some 30 times the word love is mentioned. And that he really stresses to them that they're to love one another as he loved them. In verse 2 he says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Satan now has moved Judas's heart to betray Christ. He's already again slipped out and covenanted with the Pharisees to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And he's beginning to contemplate to fulfill that mission. In verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself. After he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And we looked at last week that in Luke 22, verse 24 to 27, it is amazing that at the Lord's table, as he's sharing with them what the bread represents his body, the cup his blood, that the disciples are fighting over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. So in Luke 22, he teaches them that those who are the greatest should be the younger, the chief, the servant. And it shouldn't be like the world, that those that are great are really want to be served, but they're to serve one another. So he taught them, but now he washes their feet to give them a symbol of what they're to do towards one another as he had did. And when you look at it, it says in verse 4, he took a towel and girded himself. In Matthew 20, verse 28, and Luke 24, verse 27, again he says, I am among you as one that serves. And that was exemplified of his whole ministry. When he took the towel and girded himself, that is the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. In verse 6 he says, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And he's astonished that his Lord would wash his feet. You know what's interesting with Judas? Never referred to him as Lord. Only one time he called him Rabbi, that was it. Never referred to him as Lord. We know that he did not believe. It says, Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And I said, it's kind of like Matthew 3, verse 11 and 14, where John didn't feel worthy to baptize Christ, didn't feel worthy to untie his shoe. And here the Lord is going to wash Peter's feet. Lord, thou wash my feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not after, but thou shalt know hereafter. And that's John 14, verse 25 and 26, John 16, verse 12 and 15. A lot of the teaching they didn't fully understand until the Holy Spirit came, brought it back to remembrance and taught them. But particularly when they were serving and the Lord had left, one of the most important things, as I stressed last week, if you're going to serve the Lord, it is essential that you're clothed with humility and that you take on the form of a servant. Because pride wants to be served. Humility will enable us to serve. And in leadership, we got to, those that are in leadership positions in the church, we got to exemplify that. We, again, need to be servant as the Lord did and not looking to be served. He goes on to say here in verse 8, Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Thou hast no inheritance. The Lord takes Peter's impulsiveness to also teach them through this symbol of washing the feet that they needed to be spiritually cleansed too. It's that they needed to be washed in the blood of Christ and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And that would be Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Hebrews 9, 22, 10, 22, Revelations 1, 5. And he goes on to say here in verse 9, Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So when Peter realizes that the Lord is speaking about the spiritual cleansing, Lord, you know, bathe me. And yet the Lord goes on to say in verse 10, Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. Now the Lord reveals to Peter that he has been washed spiritually, because Peter has put his faith in Christ, and the other disciples were wholly clean when they accepted Christ as Savior. But now he says you need only your feet washed. And that is that, listen, I was re-studying that yesterday, last night, and I thought, as you know, I said, Lord, thank you that I know that I've been washed. That because of my faith in you, Lord, that you have washed me completely in the blood of Christ. But as I walk through this pilgrim's way, and I'm on this journey, I need to keep my feet clean. And that is that when I sin, that I will ask the Lord to forgive me out of a sincere heart. And I continue to walk in that path of holiness. And that's 1 John 1, 8, and 9, Ephesians 5, 26. But notice he says, you are clean, but not all. And it's interesting that our Lord will clean Judas's feet, but he's still not clean inwardly. And that's because he didn't believe. See, we equate it to like baptism. It is very important that if you've never been baptized, that you would be baptized as a command. That the Lord commands us to be baptized. But baptism cannot save us. And so some people say, well, why be baptized? And well, you're disobedient if you don't. Now, it will come down to, are you ashamed to be identified with the Lord? Is the reason you're not being baptized because you don't believe? But if you truly believe, and listen, baptism, I don't care what happened when you were a baby. That's not what the Bible tells us. You need to be baptized as a believer. You didn't understand the gospel as a baby. So to think that we needed to be baptized to save us as an infant is not biblical. We are saved, and then we are to be publicly identified. And we're already clean inside. You know, but baptism depicts that we're being identified with the Lord in his burial, in his death, in his resurrection. And I'm making a commitment to walk in that newness of life. But listen, if I've not been clean inwardly, then that baptism doesn't do any good. I could go and be bathed in the water and baptized, but I'm still unclean inwardly because I never trusted Christ. And that's the same thing here. The Lord washed Judas's feet, but he never believed in the Lord. And therefore, he's still unclean inwardly. And the disciples have been clean completely because their faith. And when they sin and they commit sin, then they got to go to the Lord and say, Father, forgive me, and keep walking in those paths. The feet need to be clean when we're on the journey, because the world will defile us. He goes on to say here in verse 11, For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not clean. The Lord knew that Judas would betray him, and Judas, because of his unbelief, remained unclean. In verse 12 he says, So after he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you not what I have done? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for I am. We're only to call one our Master and one our Lord, and that is Christ. If I then be your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. Listen, our Lord, and now our Lord goes back again, leaving the spiritual application, leaving the spiritual teaching on cleansing, to now go back to showing them a practical application through the foot washing, and that is humility and servitude. And that is, folks, we need to follow that example. That when we're in the body, we need to be looking for opportunities to serve one another. Because I've learned, and I learned it early on in ministry, and I see a lot of guys fall. And you listen, pride goeth before the fall, and it's abomination of the Lord. And I noticed that pride wants to be served. Humility will enable us to serve one another. Now, the beauty of this text is the Lord gave us an example to follow that. The Son of God condescended, came down, emptied himself out. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 11, is a beautiful commentary on this. And that is that we're to do nothing through strife and vainglory. We're not to look on our own interests, but the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant and was obedient to death. Now listen, the beauty of knowing this is, when you're tempted to be proudful and want to be served, is that you know the example, and the Lord will use this to purge that out and continue to enable you to serve the Lord. Well, he goes on to say in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I want to quote it last week. He says, if you know these things, happy are you do them. Listen, it is not just the hearer of the word that is blessed, it's the doer. And that's why when you study your Bible, you have to look for application. How do I apply this to my life? And that's why it's important that you're saved and you're born again, because the Spirit becomes your teacher. And it gives you the understanding of how to understand the Word, but how it applies to your daily life. And that's why I keep sharing is, hey, you're not blessed by just showing up to church or opening your Bible. You're blessed by looking for application. Now, I share with you, the danger is, and I've been there, is we could be a Christian for a long time or be in the ministry a long time, and all of a sudden we could be going through the motions. But thank God the word reveals is we got to keep putting the word into practice. I want to look at Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. Luke 11. Luke 11. I taught this in Sunday school, this verse, not long ago. We went over it. But this is astounding. It says in Luke 11, verse 27, and it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps or breasts which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And that's amazing. I mean, she's speaking of, you know, Mary there. You know, how blessed she must have been to bring you, you know, the mother that brought you in. And look what he puts the emphasis on, the word of God and obeying it. They're the ones that are blessed. That's why I always urge you young people, at an early age, don't just be sitting here and be in a daze and you know, learn to go to the Word yourself and look for application and learn to get in the Word on your own at home. Early on, you know, learn to put the Word into practice. And to me, that was what was always exciting, is that when I study and the Lord allows me to put it into practice, it comes alive in your heart. It works, okay? Well, let's go back to our text and we'll look at the betrayer this week. Look at verse 18, John. And the other one on the doer of the word is James 1, verse 22 and 25. James 1, 22 and 25. Look at verse 18. We're going to see the betrayer revealed. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Well, now this is the Lord is revealing the betrayer, and that is Judas. And when he says, I speak not of you all, listen, first of all, they were not all clean, verse 10. Judas is unclean. But also, when he says, verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you. You realize Judas cannot profit one iota from the teaching of Christ because he was in unbelief. And so the disciples, he's teaching them the benefit of serving and humility, and yet it did not profit Judas. Folks, I can't stress to you again that you must be born again. According to Romans 8, verse 15 to 17, that is the evidence that you are saved, is that when you truly repent and you truly put your faith in Christ and you ask him to come to your heart, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And listen, so many people are trying to work their way to heaven. You can't do it. Your works are as filthy rags. The work comes because the Lord has regenerated your heart. And he gives you new desires. And he gives you a desire and a newfound love for Christ and others. There's evidences in the Bible. But Judas, again, because of his unbelief, not only remained unclean, the word of God profited him nothing. And so, again, this teaching did not benefit Judas. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. I know whom I have chosen. It is amazing that our Lord knew all along that Judas was going to betray him. See, that's why when I share the gospel with people, and even when we were leading the woman to Christ, is I always share, and you hear me from the pulpit, God knows your heart. He knows whether you truly believe or not. It's just not to offer up a prayer. The prayer is important because we're confessing the Lord with our mouth, but he knows and can look in your heart whether or not you truly believe. And if you truly believe, then the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as we can't earn our salvation, the Holy Spirit is a free gift, and it comes in. And here's the beauty of it is that now the change comes from inward, not out. All the other religions I share with you are all trying to work their way there. And they're trying to do the outward works. And you can't do it. And you'll be frustrated. Listen, the work is because he's done the work inwardly. And that's the beauty is that the Lord is working inwardly, outwardly. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. But here Judas remained in unbelief. He says, look over at John 6, verse 66 to 71. And I will give you again 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And it says this, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knoweth them that are his. When you look at John 6, and we looked at this before, and the Lord, let's go back to John 6. Let's look at verse 66 to 71. Now remember, this was a time where many were following him, and they were professing to be disciples. And yet this is an occasion where, because the Lord's teaching, it becomes a stumbling block and they walk with him no more. And that was evidence that they were only disciples by profession, not one of heart. And it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And look at Peter's confession. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus chose him to be an apostle like the others, but he knew that Judas was of the devil. And he could look into the heart and know that Judas was going to reject him and Judas was going to betray him. Well, let's go back to our text in John 12 or 13. And so when you see in our verse 18, and it says, "And I speak not all of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." See, Judas was chosen, and the Lord knew that he was going to reject him. He was chosen as an apostle, but he was chosen that the scripture might be fulfilled. Because all the way in the Old Testament, the scripture spoke that one would betray him. And like I said before, all the messianic prophecies, we know from his birth, his virgin birth, the incarnation, you know, how he would be betrayed, at what would be done on the cross, and the resurrection was all foretold in the Old Testament. Now listen, that doesn't mean that Judas didn't have a choice. Because though God knows, that doesn't override our free will. Again, God knows beginning and end, but again, Judas still had the free choice to make that decision. And he chose to reject the Lord, and therefore the Lord put him in that position to fulfill Scripture. Look what he goes on to say here. "He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." Now, the Scripture is spoken there in Psalm 41, verse 9. "He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel." And that is speaking that he was there at the Last Supper. He's sharing in that communion at the table. And yet, he's going to betray Christ. It's in his heart. He is going to betray the Lord. And he's going to lift up his heel. And that would just be the spurn or the injure or the kick at. Let's see where that scripture is spoken. Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. Here's where the scripture is taken from. And it says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." So that's the fulfillment. Judas is chosen because the Lord knows that he's going to reject him, and he's chosen to fulfill this scripture, and that the Bible said that one would betray him. Now notice again that when our Lord quotes this, first of all, this scripture also was speaking of David's counselor, good friend who betrayed him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12, and also verse 31, Ahithophel was David's trusted counselor, and he was a dear friend of David. And when Absalom rebelled, he went with Absalom, and he betrayed David. And it's speaking of that event there, but again, it was primarily also speaking of Judas. Now, here's the difference, though. Notice when Christ quotes it, he only quotes the last part of this verse. He says, "Which did eat of my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Notice Christ doesn't quote the beginning of the verse, "my familiar friend in whom I trusted," because David was blindsided with his trusted friend. He did not know that he had betrayed him until it was revealed. Christ did not trust in Judas because he knew it all along. And that's why only the last portion of it is quoted. Listen, Christ is very God, is deity. These verses prove his deity. He is God because he knows the beginning and the end. And he could look in Judas's heart and know that he did not believe and that he would remain in unbelief. And so he was chosen, doesn't override his free will. He is placed there to fulfill Scripture because Scripture said one would betray him. And he still had the free will. He rejected him, and therefore he's placed in that position. Well, let's look at John chapter 12 again. 13. See, I was in 12 so long, and I won't get out of there. John 13. John 13. And folks, that's just where you're going to get the Calvinism that says we don't have the free will, and they're going to use verses like that. And again, it's a fine line there, but that's the sovereignty of the Lord. It doesn't override our free will. God's going to get the glory. You're either going to be a vessel of dishonor or a vessel of honor. And the choice, again, is still yours, but he does know from beginning to end who's going to trust him. Look what he goes on to say here in 13. So he says in verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. He also says that in John 14, verse 29. And that is this. The disciples are going to remember when this betrayal takes place that the Lord had already predicted it. And so their faith is not going to be shaken by the betrayal. Their faith will even be more confirmed and strengthened because the Lord had already told them. You know, they won't be sitting, why did the Lord choose them and how did it happen, and, you know, and start questioning the sovereignty of God. No, their faith will be strengthened and confirmed. Now listen, it is a beautiful thing that as far back as chapter 2, verse 11, at the wedding at Cana, when the Lord turned the water into wine, that it says his disciples believed. Now, they already had believed, but what happens is on this journey with Christ, their faith is more and more confirmed and strengthened. That's the beauty of it. If we're truly saved, all through the, you know, like them, they all the teachings and all the miracles just got them more and more rooted in Christ, more and more strengthened, more and more confirmed. Where Judas, because he remained unbelief, again, it just hardened the heart. So that's the beauty is, and I know we've experienced that as Christians, is that we just become more and more confirmed and rooted in Christ, particularly as we go to the Word of God. I was just sharing, a guy in prayer was saying, yeah, some people doubt the Word. Listen, you know why? If they've been a Christian, why there's doubt? They're not in the Word. You know, you got to be in the Word, and the Word will erase those doubts, and you become more and more confirmed in the faith. Well, he goes on to say here, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Well, first, again, the disciples are going to be sent out. And, you know, the word apostle means to send forth. It's a Greek word, apo stelo. Apo means, stelo means send, apo means away. And that's an apostle. It's one sent away or sent forth with the gospel message. So the Lord, again, as he sent his own disciples out in Matthew 10:40, remember, those that it went to and received them, again, and received the gospel were saved. Those that rejected their message were damned. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:20, they were going to be ambassadors. Now again, listen, Judas, again, called to be apostle, he becomes an apostate. He becomes an enemy of Christ. And that is because he rejected the Son, and therefore if we reject the Son, we reject the Father. We already looked at John 5:23, John 17, verse 3. We need to honor the Son as we honor the Father. If we believe in, we need to believe in the Son and the Father, that is eternal life. So again, you can't reject one and claim that you have faith. You know, we're saved by receiving the Son and the Father. Judas rejected both. Verse 21. Now I've heard different things. Listen, some say, well, Judas, you know, he didn't believe because, you know, he betrayed Christ because he saw that Christ was, his kingdom wasn't going to be what he thought it was going to be. Now, listen, the bottom line is, he didn't believe. He did not believe Jesus was who he said he was. He rejected Christ as Messiah. Never does he call him Lord. Look what he goes on to say in verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Now again, listen, and here's where we see, you know, the Lord knew beginning to end. He knew Judas was going to betray him, but it still troubled him because of that rejection. And that's where I see that he had that free will to make that decision, because it still affects the Lord that he rejected him. But and he says, verily, verily, you know, as far as Matthew 17, verse 22, Matthew 20, verse 18, Matthew 26, verse 2, the Lord was already telling his disciples, one of you are going to betray me. I mean, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, and he will be delivered into the hands of the Pharisees. He will be resurrected. He already laid it out for them. But now he's getting specific on who it is. In verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. The disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Well, in the Bible tells us that they did not know who it was. They're lost. They're at loss. They're perplexed. You know, in Mark 14, verse 19, Mark tells us that one by one they began to say, Lord, is it I? Folks, he had them. He played the part well. You realize that they spent 3 years together. This is the end of the ministry here of the Lord. They had been there 3 years. He had been in their midst. He had ate with them. He slept with them. He went on the was out when the Lord was preaching and healing. And they didn't know who it was. He played the part. Listen, don't play the part. Don't be a hypocrite. You know, sometimes people tell me, they say, oh, I'm not going to that church because of, you know, hypocrites. And I always tell them, they're non-believers. And, you know, I say, listen, the Lord one time took his disciples and he pointed at the Pharisees who were hypocrites. And he said, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you will no wise enter in. Because you can play the part and fool others, but God knows the heart. And he knows whether you truly believe. He played that part so well that none of them knew that he was going to be the one. Is it I, Lord? And even he said, when he knows who he's going to betray, he says, Lord, is it I? And so it goes on in verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Well, this is John the Apostle. He is that beloved disciple. We'll see in John chapter 19, verse 26. John 20, verse 2, John 21, verse 7, and also 20, that all those verses refer to John as the beloved disciple. And listen, Jesus loved them all, but he had a special relationship with John. Some think because he was younger, doesn't really say that, but John was dear to him. He's the one that he entrusted his mother to when he was dying on the cross. He loved him. John was the beloved disciple. And he's leaning there on the Lord's bosom or chest. John 1:18 that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, and I like Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11 that says that the shepherd Jesus is going to carry us in his bosom, and it speaks there about that relationship that they had with Christ. In verse 24 it says Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So he signals to John and to ask him. So we know that John is next to Christ, and it appears that Judas is very close, if not next, sitting next to him on the other side. He says, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Who is it, Lord? And in verse 26 he says, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. Now sop was just a morsel or a piece of bread, and when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So again, that's a fulfillment of Psalm 41, verse 9. He that eateth bread with me, it is he that will lift up his heel against me. And so he gives it to Judas. Now verse 27 says this. And after the sop, Satan entered in unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Well, we already saw in John 6, verse 70 to 71, Jesus said, one of you have a devil. You remember we learned in John 12, verse 4 to 6, is that, remember that here you have Mary coming, we studied and anointed the feet of Jesus? Look, what a contrast. is that the whole contrast in this gospel is of unbelief and belief. And here Mary comes and she wipes his feet with the perfume. She's wholly devoted to Christ. And what, remember what Judas said at that time? That could have been sold and given to the poor. And it tells us there that he had the bag and he was a thief. And so all along, he's stealing. He's the treasurer, and he's stealing. And there's the hypocrisy, because he's making it sound like we could have took that money and gave it to the poor, and he's gonna steal it. And isn't it interesting that he has a heart of covetousness? Because we know that he's stealing and he's a thief, and that's exactly what Satan uses, isn't it? To go, and right after that, when he's upset that perfume was wasted, right after that he goes out and betrays Christ. And he conspires for 30 pieces of silver. 30 shekels. They believe that and that was probably equivalent to what a slave was sold for, according to Exodus. And it also means 30 shekels. And so he goes on here and he says that, now notice again too, in chapter 13, verse 2, it says, well, let's go back to verse 2. It says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas. So here we see in verse 2, Satan moving upon his heart. Now what do we see? Satan enters. And folks, we talked about that in verse 2, is that is the peril of an empty heart. That is the peril of the heart. I was sharing with my wife this morning. Folks, I hope you understand that when you continue to hear the gospel and you remain in unbelief, that is a dangerous thing to continue to spurn the gospel. You can become a pawn in Satan's kingdom. He can influence you any way he wants. Now, I'll tell you, when I was also studying, going back over it last night, what came to my mind is Peter. Look at Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. It says here, now this is at the Lord's Supper too. This Luke's given a little bit different event of what happened, but this is at the table. And he goes on and he says, you know what, I want to go up to verse 28 first, because this will tie in the end. While we're there, we'll read it. He says, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. The disciples had continued with him in the trials. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table and in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones, 12 thrones. I sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We learn on Wednesday night that's going to be in the millennial kingdom. And here the disciples will be on 12 thrones with Christ judging the tribes of Israel during the millennial kingdom. Folks, you realize what Judas sold out for 30 pieces of silver. That, again, called to be an apostle. Again, he lost his inheritance. He lost his reward. He gave it all up for 30 pieces of silver. And it goes on to say in verse 31. Now, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brother. Man, Satan, 1 Peter 5:8, goes up and down the earth like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour. And here they are at the Lord's Supper, and the Lord says he desires to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. But you notice the difference? Peter belonged to the Lord. And what does the Lord say? I prayed for you. So see, Satan's going to be able to try him, because we learned in Sunday school, what was Peter's problem was his self-confidence, you know, in the flesh. I'll never deny you, Lord. You know, running out on the water, you know. And Satan's going to be allowed to test him. And when he denies Christ, boy, that's going to purge out that self-confidence, because he's going to now learn to rely upon the Lord. And then he says, when you're converted, that means when you turn back, when the Lord restored him, go and strengthen your brother. Matter of fact, it's beautiful. If you study Peter, it's about trials. And he's strengthening the brother and encouraging them in their trials, because now he's learned, he's been restored, and he's telling us how to deal with those trials of life. But do you see the difference? See, Satan, it's kind of like Job. If we really belong to the Lord, he can test us and he can tempt us, but he's limited because he's under the authority of the Lord. And I'm telling you what, I believe just as the Lord was praying for Peter, he prays for us. He's our intercessor. And the only reason we don't utterly fall and apostate is because of his hold on us. And isn't it amazing that Peter is protected by the Lord? Satan wants him. But Judas, because of his unbelief, now Satan comes in and he possesses him. You know, because, you know, I think it's 1 John 4:4, is it? It's greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, in you. See, Satan can't possess a believer because he has the Holy Spirit in him. He can influence us. That's why Ephesians said, don't give place, don't make provision, you know. But we need to realize, again, that he cannot possess us. Folks, that is the peril of an empty heart. That sooner or later, the enemy, you can become a pawn in his kingdom. What is that saying at Keswick? Sin will always take you further. Is that where they have that saying? Keswick, I don't know who was telling me that. But sin will take you further. I don't remember the saying, but it will take you further than you ever think. And that is true. How many people, I always share with even our young people. You know, you think, and you see all the damage that sin has done in people's lives and unbelief, and you think, oh, you know what? Well, I'm not going to go that far. I'm going to control it. Boy, that's a lie from hell. Because you'll wake up one day and you're in bondage. You won't control sin. You know, Satan's got a control on you, because the Bible tells us outside Christ, you belong to him. He's your father. And you'll do the motions that he wants you to do. The victory's in Christ. But I thought that was interesting is that here Satan desires to have him, and the Lord says, I pray for you. And I thank God that he's my intercessor and he's praying for me daily. Well, let's go back to our text. Let's go back to our text. And that's why I was sharing the other day at prayer is that's why when people who are in unbelief start playing in that realm, how they can actually invite the enemy in and be possessed. You know, we were down in Virginia. I heard Sean Burke, who was in prison, killed his parents and his whole family. Talks about when they started playing back then with the Ouija board and then started getting deeper, that he actually feels that he was possessed to do that. And he's real. He's alive. He's like a roaring lion. Well, let's go back to our text. He says here, he goes on to say, verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. So Jesus goes on to say, you know, everything that he's been harboring secretly, now Jesus says, after he reveals to him that he knows that he is the one, go do what you're going to do, go do it quickly. And then verse 28, now no man at the table knew for what intent he had spake this unto them. The disciples still didn't understand what the Lord was speaking. They say, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the treasurer, that Jesus had said in him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that it should be given to the poor. Nehemiah 8:10 talks about when they were feasting, to go and give to those that did not have. And when the Lord dismisses Judas, they still don't get it. That's how unbelievably he played this part. They think, oh, he's got the money, and the Lord is telling him, go get supplies that we can celebrate. The feast would have been that week long. Or maybe he's sending them out to go give some to help the poor, because we're feasting, and to go give. And so it goes on to say here in verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and notice what it says. It was night. Boy, the one who's under the power of darkness goes out in the night to deceive the Lord. And it was night. We're to be the children of light. We're to walk in the light. Well, folks, when we just a couple things in conclusion, and that is one again, is, folks, we see again that, as we stated already, the pearl of an empty heart is, man, when presented with the gospel and we clearly understand it, we have to believe. That is the pearl of an empty heart. I'm going to give you some verses. In Matthew 12, verse 44 and 45, is, you know, Jesus gave a parable of one who was, the demon was cast out, and then he comes back, he sees it's empty and swept clean, and he brings seven back. So the worst and the end is worse. I told you before, I just knew that in my own life that there was a time that I had to get saved. And when I was confronted with it, and I was having a hard time repenting and walked back and walked away, I became worse than I ever was. And all I know is the Lord brought me to that verse, that I was in a dangerous situation, that I needed to accept the Lord and fill my heart with Christ. Now, as believers, I would say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, is we need as believers to continue to get rooted in Christ and fill our hearts daily with Christ in the Word. You know, fill our hearts daily. Don't give place to the devil. You know, put the Word in our heart. Even Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against the Lord. Again, but we see the pearl of an empty heart. I mean, look at our society today when we see that it's becoming more and more wicked. Folks, there's things that are being done today we never thought that we would ever see. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5 says, perilous times are coming, and it lists the character of people who are going to be under the influence of the enemy. Things that are being done, and you know why? Because people's hearts are empty, and they're filling it with garbage. And the enemy is using it to influence them. You know, the pearl of an empty heart. You know, isn't it a shame too? Is as we went out yesterday, how many are basing their salvation? And we were there on what others are saying, or what the church is telling them, or their own opinion. Now I know the Word of God. What they're telling me is not what the Bible says. You know, we went to one lady, another lady. She says, "Listen," she said, and we had this a lot. She goes, we're walking up, and I was asking her about heaven. She goes, don't tell me you're going to tell me about heaven. You know, I work in a nursing home. I take care of people. I've been in church since I was a little kid, the Catholic Church. And she says, and who are you to tell me? And she says, and listen, if I don't get in, then God lost a good person. Well, it's always the works, the works, the works. Listen, the Bible, in Luke 13, Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. You know, we need, again, to believe the Lord and trust solely in Him. And what a blessing it is when we realize that our works are filthy rags and I just need to cling to the cross of Calvary and be born again. Luther experienced that when he left Catholicism. The last thing he thought, if I could just get on a pilgrimage and I can go to Rome and I can get there, and that might be the end for me to be saved. And then he was reading, "The just shall live by faith," and realized it was not by works, it was by faith. Well, we see here the pearl of an empty heart. But folks, how about number two as we look at the end of Judas here, that his name becomes a byword. That even in successive generations, that even today, that his name is associated with what? A betrayer. You know, the kiss of Judas. You know, Proverbs 10, verse 7, Proverbs 22:1 talks about the blessing of a good name. And a good name. I told you, I remember, just hearing a sermon about that, you know, of again, the blessing of having a good name for God's glory. You know, every time that the list of the disciples are given, you know, every time his name alongside of it is the one who betrayed Christ. And what a shame that his word is a reproach even to this day. You know, the third thing that I learned from Judas is this, is the loss of inheritance and reward. In Matthew 19, verse 27 and 30, in Luke 22, verse 28, and also verse 30, we read that already. I often think of Judas as, when I read that Peter, he said, "Lord, we left all," and he said, "Listen, the Lord, what are we going to receive?" The Lord said, "If you'll receive 100-fold here, 100-fold in life to come. There's blessings here in serving the Lord, but look at the inheritance that he gave up for 30 pieces of silver. And how many people are losing their inheritance on eternity because they don't want to give up the filth and the sin of this world? And yet they are going to be on 12 thrones in the millennial kingdom throughout eternity serving the Lord. And he gave it up because of the unbelief of his heart. And then the last thing is this, is in Mark 14, verse 21, is that the Lord said that it would be better that Judas had never been born. And that's why I say again, folks, that he had the free will to make that decision. The Lord knew it, placed him in there to fulfill Scripture. But again, if he didn't have that choice, then the Lord would not have made that statement. He says it would have been better that he never been born. And that again tells us the awful judgment that he's going to. And you know the worst part about it is he didn't even enjoy that 30 pieces, did he? He went, he threw it back, and he went and hung himself. And I learned one thing, folks. I've been in ministry a long time now. When Satan's done using somebody, he's done. And that's the end result of it. And his life, again, could have counted for eternity, and our life can too. So I'd encourage you again, are you sure that you're born again and you're going to heaven? But again, when we look at his life, realize this. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord, that our lives can count for eternity. And it's a blessing to serve him here, and it's a blessing to serve him throughout eternity. To live for Christ. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this day and we praise your holy name. And Lord, we pray if there is one here today that has never, never truly accepted Christ in their heart, that heart is still empty. I pray, Lord, if they heard your word today, that, Lord, that they would open their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him in as Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, to make that confession as Peter did, that we truly believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that thou hast the words of eternal life. And, oh, Lord, how many lessons that we learn from this text. And I thank you, Lord, that even last night, that as I was studying, that I saw, Lord, that the enemy desired Peter, but you prayed for him. I thank you that you are our great and high intercessor, and that you pray for us, Lord. I thank you that we're kept through faith by the power of God. And I pray, oh God, that we would continue to realize what a privilege it is to serve Jesus Christ daily. Might we be his sent forth ones. Lord, might we be his disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.